Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Dismiss the kids for the junior church.
Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1. Since I'm changing my message on the spot, I better write a few notes as we're talking here. Decided this morning to talk a little bit about our elections procedure and why we do it. If anything is becoming obvious, and it should become obvious to Americans, that it's always better to know why you're doing something before you actually get involved in it. You know, it's just a strange situation that we have that so many Americans kind of, we have this passing fancy with world events, and we find our country being drawn into some pretty serious things, and we're not sure that even our government knows why it's doing what it's doing. Governments come and go. World crises come and go. You know, as serious as things are in Serbia and its lucky citizens, there are about 10 times more people killed in Africa, in Rwanda, in Uganda, than died at all in Europe, you know, in the last 10 years. And so, but people forget about what happened there. There wasn't a single American who talked, and it wasn't spoken of in a church. The Cambodian government killed more of its citizens in the 70s and 80s, millions and millions of its citizens died. The question is, I don't know if it's right or wrong to be there, but do you really know what you're getting into or why you do things the way you do? And for the first time, Americans are starting to say, maybe we ought to think these things through a little better. Well, my problem is that attitude of not really thinking things through has been endemic in local churches. Most Baptists couldn't tell you why they have the polity that they have. They just know that they've always done it, and they've been told it's biblical, and therefore we must do it that way. And yet it doesn't dawn on them that unless you know what you're doing, how are you going to guarantee that you don't get yourself in serious trouble? How are you going to guarantee that you're doing things God's way? Sometimes it's not simply important to do the right thing. The right thing has to be done in the right way. And that's the point that we believe as Baptists. It's not simply the matter that God will glorify the church, and that as long as we gather together and glorify Christ, that's what's important. We believe the New Testament teaches it's also important that you do the right thing in the right way. Because unless it's done in God's way, eventually you'll be straying. That you've got to see the purpose that the church has been created for, and how do you fulfill it. What I want to just show you is, we're going to be looking today mostly at Acts chapter 6, but I want to show you the differences and the similarities between the way people were given offices before the church and after the church. Okay? What we have is Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ had died previous to this, 40 days previous to this, okay? He had been dead. But there is no church. The death of Jesus Christ does not make the church. Jesus Christ died for people who believed in him from Adam through people to the days when the heavens are rolled away. Okay, the death of Christ was for all of those who would believe in Christ, not just for the church. What is the signal event that starts the church is the descent of the Holy Spirit. We pointed this out with the emphasis in this church on dispensationalism, that it's the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the church that makes it different and unique. Okay, so Acts chapter 2 deals with the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, okay, when he not only formed the church, but he indwelt people permanently. Acts chapter 1, these are born-again believers, but they're not yet part of the church. I want you to start and look at their dilemma. They've got to choose someone to replace Judas Iscariot. They really feel the need that there should be 12 disciples. That number is important to them. How are they going to do it? And I want you to look at the similarities and the differences between the way that they will fill this office of apostle and the way the church is going to fill the office of deacon. And I think you'll learn something about congregational church government from this. So, let's start in Acts chapter 1. There is no church. There is no permanent indwelling of all believers by the Holy Spirit. None of those things. Let's look at their dilemma. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together, about 120. So this isn't just the 11 disciples who are left after the demise of Judas Iscariot. This is a number of faithful believers called disciples. Okay, 11 apostles and a bunch of others. Okay, first thing I want you to notice is that Peter initiates it. This doesn't come from the disciples. This isn't something that they're doing in response to the disciples. This is initiated by Peter. It starts from the top and works its way down. You see that? Peter stands up and says, I act as a spokesman for the disciples. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. In its beginning, it starts from the disciples, the 11, and Peter in particular, not as a response. It doesn't begin with the congregation or the whole assembly of disciples. Okay? And he said, men and brethren. By the way, that's an address that is always used for Israelites. It's not used when you're addressing Christian. It's a special kind of form that comes from the Old Testament that's always used when you're addressing Israelites. He still thinks of himself as a Jew. Until the day of Pentecost, the whole concept of a entity called the church that wasn't Jewish was foreign. And even at this point, Peter doesn't understand the church. Okay, not until Pentecost comes. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Okay? So in other words, he's saying Judas guided the Roman soldiers in betraying Jesus. But the scripture was fulfilled that Judas would do that. It wasn't like God didn't know. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was one of us. And he's answering the question, how could one of us betray the Lord? Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. Remember, he tried to give back the 30 pieces of silver. The Pharisees wouldn't take it, and instead they purchased a grave site for him in a field called Akeldama, the field of blood. Okay, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. Thank you, Peter. That's more information than I care to know. But you have to remember, the reason for this is because it was a horror, an abomination for a person to be left out hanging. Jesus, even as a criminal, was taken off the cross, correct? And they didn't leave him up on the cross. This is the point that he died and he was left up there until he actually fell off. All right? So the whole point here, people often argue, how did he die? Well, the idea is he rotted on the tree and he died. Well, nobody would touch him. Okay? And as it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as this field is called in their tongue, Akeldama. Okay? That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein. And his, it's called bishopric here, his office. This isn't the word that in later on will mean pastor, bishop, elder. This is the word that means his office, another one take. What Peter says is he says, what happened to Judas Iscariot was according to Scripture. The Bible says that when he died, let him live with the desolate. Let him die all on his own where no man will touch him. And then Peter says, but that verse also says, let someone else take his place. So Peter stands up and says, you know, we're bound and obligated to replace him. He goes to Scripture and says, we're obligated to replace Judas. He bases it upon Scripture. Okay? Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. He says, our purpose as apostles is to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. We need somebody to replace Judas in that office. This person's qualification must be they must have been a disciple early on, from the early days of Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist, until the death and resurrection of Christ, been faithful that whole time, and have seen the resurrection. He must have these qualifications to be an apostle, to be one of the 12. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, which is so unhelpful sometimes. In the Old Testament, people had so many names, all right? And it's so confusing to find out who is who sometimes, okay? And Matthias. So what happens is there are two people who meet the qualifications. There is a nominations process, in other words. We will first find two qualified people. Here are your qualifications. They must have been a disciple. They must have been an early disciple to see the whole thing, and they must be witnesses of the resurrection. Okay? Here is your nominations procedure because they propose two. This proposition comes from the leadership. From, okay, right there. They appointed two. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. The key here is that they're not choosing in a political fashion. They're not expressing their wishes and their desires. They're not saying, this is the guy I like and this is my candidate. They're not voting for someone because this person has spoken to them and convinced them. The vote is to find out the will of God. That is so important. You have to understand that. We're not all about a democracy where everybody speaks their opinion and then we do the will of the majority. We are trying to find the will of God. And they prayed, and their prayer was, Lord, show us which one you have chosen. Several of you are in the process of having been nominated for an office in the church. The nominations process, we'll come back to it, starts with the congregation. That's because of what we'll see in Acts 6. It's a difference between before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. But nominations is a process where we go to people and say, your name, that's what nomination means, your name has been suggested. And we ask people to simply say, do you think it could be the Lord's will that you would serve in this position? We don't ask, do you want to serve? That's not the question. We're not asking the question of, is this to do something you would like? Okay? We're asking the question, could it be God's will for you to do it? And when we vote as a congregation, we're not saying this is the most qualified person. Now, it would be nice if the most qualified person was elected, but that's not what we're saying. We're not saying this is our favorite person. We're not saying that this is the most spiritual candidate. The vote is to say, Lord, who have you chosen? We are trying to find out the Lord's choice, not make our choice. You see that? And you pray about it. How can Christians conduct business in a political fashion? Prayer dominates the choice. Lord, show us who you want to do this. And notice, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. They use the Old Testament system. It's not a vote, it's a casting of lots. It's using a random system, saying the Lord, the dice are cast into the lap, but the Lord controls the outcome. In the Old Testament, when you wanted to find one person, they had a lottery system where you narrowed it down and said, okay, out of seven groups, number two is chosen. Out of five families in group number two, we only choose one family. Out of 20 members of the family, they would narrow it down. That's how Achan was discovered to be the person who had stolen the money from Jericho. The lot was being used to determine the Lord's will. That's the Old Testament system, using the lottery to determine God's will. There wasn't an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There wasn't a working through the individuals to exercise any discretion. It was simply a random choice. It's what you do when you spin the little arrow to find out how far you're going to go in chutes and ladders. You know, it's that kind of choice. That's what they did. And they got the right person. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's what God did before Pentecost. Now I want to take you to Acts 6 and to show you the difference between that and some of the similarities and what they do now that they have a church. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In that church, we've explained this often, they are all Jews. Okay? All of them are Jews. Some of them are Jews who have begun to live like Gentiles. Some of them are upper class Jews who dress and act and eat a little more like Gentiles. Some of them are Jews who are very much identifiably live Jewish. They grew up with that heritage. Okay? All of them are Jews. Some of them are ultra right-wing Jews, country Jews. Some of them are the more citified, urbane, assimilated Jews. But the early church, early Christians, had all come from a Jewish background. The trouble is when you have a church that tries to span more than one class, more than one economic range, more than one part of your culture, you'll have disagreements. That is now true of our church. I don't know that that was true of our church 7 years ago. I think 7 years ago the church was small enough. It had been pared down for about 20 years till it was very small. And when I came, I wouldn't say this church was diverse at all. very much similar. The age bracket was almost exactly the same. The income bracket would have been the same. The way of thinking would have been very similar, maybe not on biblical issues, but on social issues. Since the church has grown, you've got different ages, you've got different needs, you've got different incomes. We're very much like this early church. We're very diverse. Okay. The problem comes is that if we had read a little bit earlier, the apostles are now trying to minister to this church financially, not simply scripturally or spiritually in the Word of God. Everybody's bringing money to the apostles, and the apostles are now handling the money, saying, well, we'll send you a check, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. Widows were very important in Jewish society. It was the responsibility of the community, not just the family, of the community to watch out for widows. Sometimes as Christians, we deride the welfare system and say, well, families should take care of one another. We have to be careful. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just the responsibility of the family to take care of the orphans and the widows and the poor. It was a community responsibility, not just a family. Well, now it fell to the church to do that. And they're fighting. The Greeks, who have always been looked down by these assimilated Jews, they're always been sneered at. The lower class Jews thought of themselves as being more true, more pure. Where does patriotism run higher, in the country or in the city? Same thing here. You take the more rural, the more country setting, a lot more patriotism. And a lot more looking down its nose that you guys aren't true. You guys, there's a problem with you guys. It works both ways, but in patriotic things, you see it here as well. And these upper class Jews are saying, you know, our widows are being neglected. Kind of natural. You have a little bit more money than the lower class Jews. You've got a little more social standing. You don't have the same tight-knit Jewish family structure, perhaps, than these other Jews. But the point was, it's not a fair distribution of the money, that these weren't supposed to be the criteria that were used. And they're saying, we're being cheated. So the problem starts with the people here. And the leadership is acting in response to the people. Okay, that's where it starts, a clear difference. Peter stands up and they're not even aware of the problem. They're not even, it doesn't even occur to them, because the problem is, we need another one of us. We need another apostle. So we're coming to you to help us find one of us. In this case, it's the people saying, you're not doing your job right. We need someone to help us. In this case, it comes from the congregation. In Acts chapter 1, it came from the apostles. Notice, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Very similar procedure. They don't act on their own in either case. They call. By multitude, that means the congregation. They don't call the leaders together. They don't assemble the elders of the church. They're not assembling this spiritually qualified group that some might consider it. They get the whole church together. A congregation they assemble. And that's what multitude means. And said, it is not fit that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We made a mistake. It's not our position. It is not our role that we should get involved in doing these things. They set the standard. All right? Again, the people bring the problem, but it is up to the leadership to say, here's what's fitting. Here's what's right. It's a cooperation. They're not enemies, but they're saying, okay, we will give you the principle here. That comes from the leadership. Therefore, brethren, okay, that word brethren constantly emphasizes that they considered everyone an equal. They're no longer, it's not the phrase men and brethren, which is a Jewish term. Now they're talking about Christian brethren, members of the congregation. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They put the responsibility for the election and selection of these officers in the hands of the people. They're not going to use a lottery. They are expecting the people to choose. Now, it's interesting, they pick a number. The people don't set up for themselves the organization. The people don't say, well, we should do this. They are speaking as, if you will, the pastors, the leaders, the apostles. It's a turning point in the church. There weren't any lay leaders at this point. There weren't any people who would not be functioning as pastors. Their turning point, adding these deacons, but they said, you search out. You find your own. This is key. You are now, and notice what it says, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The key to this business is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Again, a major difference here between picking an apostle and picking a deacon. When you pick an apostle, there's a presentation of two who have a very clear set of, here's what you must spend. You must have been there with Jesus at the beginning. You must have been faithful. You must have seen the resurrection. Here, it's a pretty wide open job description, isn't it? But they expect the people to exercise discernment. They expect the people to look at qualifications. They expect the people to look and see in that person's life the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because before Pentecost, you didn't have the evident, undeniable work of the Holy Spirit. Nor did you have people who were filled by the Holy Spirit who could recognize the Spirit's work. It takes a person who has the indwelling Holy Spirit to look in another person and see that same activity. Congregational church government is based upon regenerate church membership. That means the people who are making decisions have to be born again. They have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Only if the Holy Spirit is inside of you can you look and respond and see that in someone else. It's part of it. It's an experience, if you want to call that. I try to think of good examples. The only one I can think is parenting. Until you've actually parented, there is a level of discernment about children that you don't possess. Now, some of the greatest works on children were written by people who didn't have them. I'm not saying that there isn't education and knowledge, but parents share some things in common. Just spending those nights up with the children. Only a parent can truly understand how you can get so mad at your child. Only a parent. Only a parent can understand how you go from fear to anger so quickly. You lose that child in the store. Oh, man. First thing you feel is fear. Then you turn around and you see that they've wandered off. And that turns to anger so quickly. So quickly. It's a special feeling a parent gets when you're standing in line at the grocer and the child ahead of you is tormenting its parent, pulling things off the rack and doing this. And you're responding thinking, you know, if that were my child, if it were mine. There's something. You can respond. You can see things. You can notice things. Doesn't make you smarter. Not at all. Doesn't give you a better insight, but it's a common insight. Only a person who is born again can look at somebody else's life and say, that person has the Holy Spirit. How do you judge? How do you explain the presence of the Holy Spirit to somebody who doesn't have them? How do you say, well, both of them come to church. Both of these individuals seek to do what's right. Both of these individuals read their Bible. But there's something about this individual that shows me that he has the Holy Spirit living inside, and in this fellow, no. Unless you have the Holy Spirit living inside, you can't respond and make the same judgments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says a person who has the Holy Spirit can make spiritual decisions. A person who doesn't can't. That's why the lottery was given. Before people had the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the capability to make spiritual discernments. So what did you have to do? You had to use a system that was completely outside of human thought. No discretion involved. You cast the dice. You spin the wheel. That's God speaking because it's totally providential. Elections aren't that way. Elections involve discernment. In the church, we don't do it the way they did in Acts chapter 1. And it depends on you seeking out from among you. Okay, let's take those two words. From among you means they must have had a membership, correct? There must be those people who were identified as being among them and those people who were not. See what I'm trying to say? You can't have an election without a membership. We tried to do that once. There was a group of us who were involved in running a camp, and we wanted to have the local state fellowship take over the camp. So we called the meeting on a day for all the interested pastors to gather together, and if the state fellowship didn't want to do it, then pastors from within the state fellowship would do it. We got together, we were starting the meeting at 10. At quarter of 10, 8 pastors came in from the local Bible Baptist Fellowship. 8 pastors came in. We heard you're having a meeting today to determine who's going to run camp, and we want to be part of it. Well, if you know anything about how these things work, they wanted to take over this fellowship. There are 8 of them and only 6 of us. So as we met, they said, well, let's get the meeting underway. And I said, whoa, here's what we're going to do. The invitation went out to members of our fellowship. If they want to extend it beyond our fellowship, we'll do that. But that's the first thing we'll decide is who has a right to vote at this meeting. What right do you have to say that? I just said it. You know, you're invited. If you don't like it, you came in 15 minutes ago, 15 minutes from now you can leave. But that's how we're going to do it. We'll determine who has a right to vote before we take a vote. You can't just open it up and anybody who says, oh, yeah, I just feel like I'll vote today. You know, go down to the Commons and hold your meeting and find out what kind of person you're electing, you know, down there. Probably wear a blonde wig and ride a bike, you know. You cannot have an election without a membership, without a determination of who is within that group. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody outside of that group has a problem. It just means that to vote, who has a right to vote? Who has a right to be elected? That's what he means, from among you. Second, from among you means it starts with you and it ends with you. You have to find out, not us, who was the most spiritually qualified in that group to make a decision. The apostles, no doubt about it. But they didn't do it. There's this concept that the congregation can't do it, that the congregation can't be spiritual, that we need the spiritual leaders. I find that totally contrary to the New Testament practice. Exact opposite. You are responsible by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're to recognize and to make that decision. And he said, seek out. It's not just an election, it's a discerning process. You find these people. You propose these people. You elect these people. Again, one of the problems in the church is that you need participation. We were troubled this time by our nominations that, as opposed to previous years, we weren't able to give the amount of time that we normally give. Just didn't have a choice on that matter. We had a snowstorm that took it away for one of our Sundays that we normally have. The Lord worked. You know, we had more nominations this year than we have ever had. We had, I think, 39 or 40, maybe 41 nomination ballots returned. And for a church our size, that is incredible. You need participation. You need to have the people being involved in the decision. You can't come to a meeting and say, well, present me my choices and I'll vote. That's not participation. Seeking out men is not the same thing as somebody hands you a ballot and you express an opinion. Zip, zip, zip. Seeking out means you've got to use discernment. You've got to look. It's got to be a process whereby you have actually exercised the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Congregational church government isn't, we give you options and you sit down and get together and decide what you like. It's you being involved. It's you praying about it. It's you being open and saying, Lord, if that's what you want for me, I'm willing to do it. It's an attitude that we're in this together. And that's the responsibility that the leadership of the church laid on the congregation of the church here. Notice whom we may appoint over this business. They are still leading the church. This is business. And at that point, they said, we'll then appoint the people who you chose for us. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. This isn't our job anymore. It shouldn't have been our job to start with. We didn't do a good job at it. We'll go back to what we're good at. Notice the saying, please the whole multitude. Exact same phrase, exact same use of cases that's used in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 15. It means the congregation decided to do it that way. The disciples didn't say, you do it this way. The disciples laid it upon the congregation, and the congregation said, that sounds good to us. The congregation makes the decision. It is up to the leadership of the church to present to the congregation biblical, spiritual, reasonable direction, and the congregation says, that sounds good to me. They make the decision. Same phrase that's being used here, okay? Please the whole multitude. Again, they didn't appoint a committee. Churches do things different. Sometimes they have a nominating committee to do it. Sometimes they have others. There isn't one way that's better. Our way, it was meant to reflect what might best for us reflect congregational church government. The nominations start from the congregation. The election process ends up with the congregation. It's the whole multitude, though, that's involved in the decision. It's not a little group. It's not just we'll tell who is in what position. And they, that's the multitude, chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. By the way, the names are all Greek. They're all Jews, but they all have Greek names. The people who were being slighted were the Greeks, were these assimilated Jews. When they made a decision consciously. The whole multitude, by the way, that means the Jewish Jews and the Greekish Jews, they all made a decision. We want to make sure this is fair to the Greeks. They are the ones with the problem, so they elected men who would be acceptable to the people with the problem. You know, one of the things that we have is we get two sides together and they want to elect men who are going to represent themselves. They want to get guys in there who are going to do what they want. This election didn't produce men an equal division where, well, then we should have, you know, some deacons from this group and some deacons from that group. By the way, think about it. That might have been the reason for seven. There's no way with seven deacons you can get an equal number from both sides of the problem. And when they chose, they didn't try to even it out. Well, we'll get some of the Jewish Jews to make sure my don't get trampled on, and we'll give you a few. They chose people who would meet the problem. They tried to be fair to the people who were being slighted. That tells you the attitude of the people who were voting. And especially it tells you the attitude of the Jewish Jews, these Hebrews. They wanted God's choice, not their own. That's what an election is. And sometimes we get all confused. Sometimes because we are so wrapped up in America with who's going to be the next president or all the politicking that goes on, we think a church does that. In a church, we follow the biblical example, which is that the congregation, each one of them has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, which allows them to exercise discernment. But the act of voting is saying, God, who do you want? You have given me discernment, and I exercise it to find out who you want. Not who I want, not what I want, but who you want. And when the outcome is done, the Lord will bless. And notice verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests. The priests would have belonged to the Grecian group. The priests were the Sadducees. They were these Hellenistic Jews. Even the priests in the temple saw the open-handedness, the fairness, the unity of that church. And that's why a great number of the priests believed. I don't know what you think you're doing, but every time you act in this church, you're making a statement to the community. Everything we do, people are watching us. And a church either has a reputation of being fair and open-handed or being a bunch of crummy Baptists. Okay? You can get either reputation in a hurry. Here was a group of Baptists who had a reputation that they were doing things fairly because they were following the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, works were done perfectly well by God's grace in chapter 1, but they were different. Why the difference between 1 and 6? The Holy Spirit, Pentecost, indwelling a congregation of born-again believers. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we consider what you set in front of us, people to serve this coming year, things that we are going to be doing and asking a man to do as he comes to pastor. Keep us strong in your word. Let us know why we're doing these things. I pray, Father, that we might be convinced of what we're doing. And if, Father, we've been seeing things wrong or been misled, I pray, Father, that you give us the grace to do what's right, not to stand just even on our own opinion, but may we trust in your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Bless us as a church as we do those things that we believe are pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Father, cause us to think biblically. I pray, Father, that you draw our attention to your scriptures and that we might draw our beliefs from there. I'd ask, Father, that you might constantly be pleased with what you see. I pray as we leave from here that your Holy Spirit might work in our lives, that we might be more of a church that shows your Son to this world. Give us safety and traveling mercies this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes?
Could all of you see me up front here?
I think they can see you wherever you stand, but if they can meet you up front, that would be good.